theme this morning is suggested by the words of the Apostle Peter, his first epistle in the 7th verse. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word trial here has the thought, basically, of proof. The proving of your faith is much more precious than all the gold of over and all the wealth of the world. Faith is the most important quality or element of Christian character with which we have to do in this gospel age. The objective, of course, of character development, and we live in an age when character development is the supreme purpose of the Lord our God in calling, quickening, and qualifying his new creation for the privilege of sharing in his own divine nature. But faith is the basis of all character, pleasing unto the Lord. We live in a faith age, and this makes faith the most important element in our Christian character. It is indispensable. And our faith has always been and still is on trial. It is the proving of the quality of our faith. That is the purpose of the trials, the fiery trials that the Lord arranges and directs to come upon his professed people. But what is faith? You know, we use words quite carelessly, not appreciating the fact that there is nothing more important, perhaps, than words. Words are a vehicle for thought, and it is important that we have the correct thought when we use words. Possibly Jesus had this in mind when he informed his disciples that by their words, they would be justified or approved. By their words, they would be condemned. So the question of importance at this point is, what is faith? The scriptures present this matter of faith from three separate and distinct viewpoints. First, it is what we believe. Secondly, it is that quality of mind that enables us to believe, to exercise faith. The apostle says, all men have not faith. Many people are so constituted mentally, temperamentally, that they lack this quality of faith that had been erased through 6,000 years of the reign of sin and death. We should be thankful indeed if we have some remnant of this quality still persisting in our hearts and minds. Third, it is the product in our lives of the thing that we believe plus the quality that makes it possible for us to believe. A living faith. A faith of which the poet speaks, saying that it is a living, bright reality. And this is rare indeed. this first and primary sense, when we speak of faith as what we believe, it is to say that faith is truth. Jesus must have had that in mind when he informed his disciples, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, in that prayer recorded in the 17th chapter of John, "Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word sanctification is the word that is substituted throughout the New Testament for the Old Testament word of consecration. The word consecration or consecrate is not found in the New Testament scriptures. The word consecrated is found twice in the book of Hebrews. But in each instance, it refers personally to Jesus, not to the church. Sanctification is a much stronger, more important word in respect to the new creation than the word consecrate or consecration. Do not misunderstand me. The spirit of consecration is found on every page of the New Testament scriptures. To you and to me, faith, in this first sense, is what we call present truth, the unfolding plan of God, the developing plan of the ages, the Bible teaching. Now, in your generation of mine, due to be understood. That is what we mean when we speak of faith in this first sense. A system of truth. A system arranged and provided by the Lord Jesus himself and elaborated under his overruling providences by the testimony of the apostles. Paul speaks of it as my gospel in contradistinction to other gospels being preached in his day. It is important that we visualize this matter clearly. There are many faiths in this Christian world. For instance, to the Presbyterian, faith is the Westminster Confession of Faith. To the Lutheran, it is the Book of Concord. To the Episcopalian, the 39 Articles and the Book of Prayer. To the Roman Catholic, the decrees and canons of the Council of Trent. They accept these things as their faith. To us, the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith and practice. It is the basis of this thing that we call our faith, concerning which Peter says, "It is on trial, and on trial today, as perhaps never before, since the days of the apostles." There are many scriptures that bear witness to this. We cite a few. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Stand fast in the faith." 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Know you not you are reprobate, except the Spirit of Christ be in you?" These are strong words. They are the words of the inspired apostle. To Titus 1:13, he said, "Be sound in the faith." In 2 Peter 1:1, the apostle speaks of them that have obtained light, precious faith with us, something they have obtained. In Romans 6:17, the apostle says, God be praised. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Notice, not something that you discovered, but something that was delivered unto you. The diglot reads, mold of instruction into which you have been delivered. Same thought in reverse. Yes, faith is what we believe. In the second sense, the quality by which one believes. Brother Russell makes this statement. Faith is a mental appreciation of and a heart reliance upon God and upon Jesus Christ. That's a brief statement. Mental appreciation, heart reliance. In the improved version, Hebrews 11:1, we read, faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. This means that we must have faith, mental appreciation and heart reliance in the being of God the Creator and of Jesus His Son, in their persons, character, words and works. Faith in the second sense has therefore two parts, belief and trust. Belief is mental appreciation. Trust is heart reliance. Mental appreciation involves first knowledge and secondly understanding of the information contained in and revealed by the Word of God. You must have knowledge and understanding of divine revelation. Ye shall know the truth. We know on whom we have believed. But the apostle inquires in Romans 10:14, how can they believe on him whom they've not seen? How can they believe unless one preach unto them? And how can one preach except he be sent? Yes. It's something that must be presented and which you receive. In the providence of God, through the various agencies which He Himself uses and directs. Thus, without knowledge, there can be no belief. To believe, you must know of something that warrants the exercise of faith in this respect, belief. But knowledge is not enough to constitute belief. For many men have knowledge of many things in which they do not believe. For instance, I have knowledge of a number of things that I do not believe. I have considerable knowledge or information in respect to the doctrine of evolution, materialism, communism, atheism, but I don't believe them. So, much more than knowledge is required. Between knowledge and belief, we must have understanding. Understanding of a principle, or a proposition, or of a Bible doctrine. Before we can believe it. That's reasonable, it would seem. But here again, we find that many have knowledge and understanding. They know certain things. They understand what they mean. But they do not believe them to be true. For instance, some know of the teaching of justification into two parts. But may not believe in either one or the other, or possibly of both. Hence, another step is important to complete or to perfect our faith or mental appreciation. That is, we must assent to the things of which we are informed and of which we have a measure of understanding. And this is of vital importance and respect to the Word of God, its teachings and its instructions. If one has met these requirements, he has faith in its first part, belief, mental appreciation. But mental appreciation in these three parts, that is, knowledge, understanding, and assent, is not enough to constitute Bible faith, by which we believe, for we are told that devils also believe and tremble. So if that is as far as we've made progress, we actually have little advantage in faith over demons, according to the authority of the Apostle James. There is another element that enters in this mental appreciation. And that element is heart reliance. Or appreciation. You know, just because you know something doesn't indicate that you appreciate it. Appreciation is a very important part of faith's second ingredient, heart reliance. One must accept the truth, must accept the promises in the Word of God as specifically one's own. This makes it a very personal matter. Many seemingly have confidence, trust, full assurance of the truth of these things, but think that they do not apply to them. Hence they fail to take the second step of heart reliance and come short of the completely sanctifying faith. Hebrews 4:1, let us fear, lest the promise being left us, any of us would seem to come short of it. We must heartily accept God's offer through Christ to forgive our sins and to impute Jesus' righteousness to us. Also, the same as to the promises on sanctification and deliverance. Do we accept Paul's statement as true, 1 Corinthians 1:30? But of him, that is God, are we in Christ Jesus. We are not there accidentally. We are not there as a result of our own research. The apostle says, but of him, God, are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, or deliverance. Heart reliance is described in Hebrews 11:13 as receiving the promises, seeing them with the eye of faith, that is, understandingly, being persuaded, embracing, and confessing or assenting. This is a description of those ideal samples of faith mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. These were their qualifications to be thus designated by the Word of God. In Hebrews 11, every cited case illustrates or is an example of responsiveness to all of the implications involved. Mental appreciation, heart reliance, and responsiveness or activity in the service of the Lord. Just to illustrate, Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. He did something. James says faith without works is dead. Abel had a living faith. Enoch walked with God. Noah, by faith, builds an ark. The most useless thing, insofar as all natural circumstances would indicate, in the 120 years that he labored by faith in building the ark. By faith, Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldeans. He, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, sojourn in the land of promise. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, also his own 12 sons. By faith, Moses is hidden by his parents in the bulrushes. By faith, Moses acts as an Israelite, no longer acts as an Egyptian. Thus, this record goes on to show that faith is a living thing. Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, while we are in the world, we're not to be of it, standing separate by faith from the sinful world of mankind. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, firm unto the end. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith. It's an active quality, not a passive one. The third step, faithfulness. By this, we mean loyalty and fidelity to God, to His Word, and to His people. Isaiah 26:2, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation that keepeth the truth may enter in. The whole sermon in itself in that one verse. Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Not at all. The attitude of the unbelieving world does not invalidate God's plans and purposes in respect to the opportunity for eternal life to be brought unto the world of mankind in due time. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Yes, some have put aside the faith and have made shipwreck of whatever spiritual prospects might have been theirs. And many other scriptures following the same line. What does this mean? It all means fealty to God in the exercise of our affections and all our suffering and all our trials and all our testing. The proving of your faith many of us in past years have been in the furnace of fire for the refining, purifying, establishing, settling. Thus, in the faith, once delivered unto the saints. The pathway of the just in the past 4 decades is strewn with the wreckage of blasted hopes and shattered faith of the professed people of God. Why? Because they have strayed from the path of the truth as given unto us by the Lord, the present Lord, a part of the life of His presence, as it is shown into the hearts and minds of the consecrated people of God in these past decades. Yes, it is our belief, our trust, and the Lord and His promises that have been in the furnace of fire, undergoing the refining processes that all the dross might be removed, and the gold of Christian character, that character which will be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in life, might stand out in all its purity. Jesus came, we believe, in His second advent in 1874. And immediately there began among the professed people of God in all Christian denominations, and we use that word Christian in its accommodated sense, and a great separation began to develop. Jesus referred to it as the harvest in which the age would end. A reaping of the wheat, a binding and ultimate burning of the tares. Yes, the trial of our faith concerns what we believe, as well as the testing of the quality of those faculties of heart and mind which enable us to believe. Just as the tree gathers or gains strength in resisting the storms that may beset it, winter and summer, sunshine and rain, so the Lord's people gain spiritual strength, stability, confidence, courage, as by His grace we are enabled to resist every wind of doctrine, false doctrine, mixed doctrine, that may beat upon us as we follow faithfully in the narrow way of self-sacrifice and self-denial. Remember that the Lord arranged in connection with the typical priesthood that He would provide them, did provide them, with 2 trumpets. Trumpets of silver. Only the priests were allowed to use those trumpets, and under certain circumstances. Brother Russell suggests that these 2 trumpets represent the 2 salvations. Who alone has the knowledge, the information? Who alone has the confidence and the faith in that knowledge, so that the trumpet will give forth no uncertain sound? Only the antitypical priesthood are privileged to make use by faith of these trumpets. When Jesus returned, he found all truth badly mixed with error. Each denomination had a measure of truth. Each group of the Lord's professed people had a measure of truth. But it was all confused. Error mixed with truth, and frequently more error than truth. Situation reminds me of the potion my good old Irish grandmother used to pour down my throat in the gentle spring time. Sulfur and molasses. And I remember that it seemingly always contained more sulfur than molasses. And finally I reached the conclusion, even though in those immature years, that the principal reason she gave it to me was because she didn't want to take it herself. And so with truth, when the Lord came, it was mixed with error. An important part, therefore, of the introduction of his reign was to separate truth from error. And in that important work, he made use of one special personal instrumentality. This work of separating truth and error is what the prophet referred to as the cleansing of the sanctuary. And it has been going on. Yes, the Lord used Brother Russell. Very few Bible students today believe that. And to their shame, I say. Why, that was the source from which we got the truth, if we ever got it, present truth. Somebody may have had a vision or a dream, or thought they did, and got it spontaneously. It was something we had to work for, had to study earnestly. And this separating process is a part, and is a truth and error, is a part of the fiery trial that were to try us in these days. This means the correcting of our minds in respect to religious matters, much of which we had accepted because somebody in whom we had confidence told us that that was the thing to believe. Brother Russell admonishes the Lord's people to take everything that he said to the Bible, the sole rule of faith and practice, and prove it for themselves. Some apparently did so. Many apparently failed to do so. And the result has been many of the bitter experiences through which we've been required to pass. What were the things that needed correction? Well, let's notice some of them. The understanding of free grace, of election, the fall, the permission of evil, the nature of man, the covenants of God. Jesus as a man, Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, his pre-existence, his carnation. Notice, not incarnation. They are two very different things. Carnation means flesh. It's a Latin word. Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. The apostle says we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Those that had faith to recognize in him the Messiah of Moses and the prophets, they beheld his glory. The rest of Israel did not. They were blind, cast off. His anointing, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, His second advent. The doctrines of justification in its two parts. The doctrine of consecration in its two parts. Spirit begetting. Spirit quickening. Spirit birth. The judgment day. The millennial age. Eternal life and immortality. The distinction between the two. The little flock and the great company. The Jews. The world of mankind. The ancient worthy. The ransom. The sin offering. Restitution. Chronology. Where did you get your knowledge? Scriptural knowledge. Of all these things. Freed from the errors of past generations. You got it, if you have it, from the 6 volumes of scripture studies, the writings of Brother Russell. You got it nowhere else, because it doesn't exist anywhere else in all these parts, in all their purity. Yes, we not only know on whom we have believed and are persuaded concerning him, but we know also through what channel, personal channel, we receive the thing we call present truth. The basis of our faith, a living faith, an overcoming faith. Believing what we believe, how we believe, in our appreciation, in our responsiveness. Thus, faith, in its first part, has to do with knowledge, understanding, and assent. In its second part, appreciation, acceptance, and responsiveness. Activity. That is the overcoming faith, the faith that overcomes the world. Yes, isn't it true? The proof of our faith is much more precious than the gold that perisheth, even though it be tried by fire. May the Lord add his blessing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come unto thee as thy children, having utmost confidence in the full assurance of faith in thee and in the testimony of thy word. We come with hearts filled with gratitude and with love for thee. Thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift. We come unto thee because thou hast invited us to come and to ask of thee that wisdom which cometh down from above, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy of entreatment, without partiality, full of mercy and of good fruit. Grant us our request for a richer indwelling in our hearts of the Spirit of truth. And may its indwelling be reflected in our lives, in thought, in word, and in act, that all that we say and all that we do may redound to the glory and honor of thy name, now and forever. In the name of Jesus, thy Son, our Redeemer. Amen.